chapter 1, verse 1. Just in case. You can turn to John chapter 1. And while you're headed there, I wanted to tell you a little bit about one of my favorite movies growing up. And I have some screenshots of it up on the screen there. I cannot necessarily recommend this movie, but man, I loved this movie. And at the beginning of the movie, there was this kid who was being chased by some bullies, so he ducked into this dusty old bookstore for shelter. And then the gray-haired store owner emerged from the back, and he said, "The video arcade is down the street. Here we just sell small rectangular objects. They're called books. They require a little effort on your part, and make no beep, beep, beeps. On your way, please." And the boy, Bastion, said, "I know books. I have 186 of them at home." Then he sees this particular book on the guy's desk and says, "What's that book about?" "Oh, this is something special." "Well, what is it?" "Look, your books are safe. While you're reading them, you get to become Tarzan or Robinson Crusoe. But that's what I like about them." "Ah, but afterwards, you get to be a little boy again." "What do you mean?" "Listen, have you ever been Captain Nemo, trapped inside your submarine while the giant squid is attacking you?" "Yes." "Weren't you afraid you couldn't escape?" "But it's only a story." "That's what I'm talking about. The ones you read are safe." "And that one isn't?" "Don't worry about it." The phone rings. The store owner goes to the back and yells over his shoulder, "Forget about it. This book is not for you." So what does the boy do? Grabs the book, takes it, and he locks himself in a room and spends all day devouring this book. And you see he has happy times, he has scared times, he has sad times, and he is in this book. And as he's reading it, something magical happens. And as he's reading, the characters in the book start talking to him. And the words are becoming what he's doing, and he has this magical connection with this empress from a faraway land who I thought was real cute back in the day. And here he was connecting with people through a book. Wouldn't it be so cool if we had a book that by reading it, we could have a real connection with royalty from far away? Wouldn't that be awesome? I love it whenever artists stumble upon truth, right? Because he has set eternity in our hearts and a longing for him and a longing of things greater and longing for himself. And we are all, even apart from him, groping in the dark for truth. And a lot of times you'll see expressions of art that will stumble upon truths and give it a different name. And here the movie makers have created what they thought was a fantasy and just thought, could you imagine what it would be like if through our imagination we could connect? And they thought they were creating fantasy, but they're describing truth by a different name. This is a reality. There is such a book. But the question for us today is, do you read your Bible or do you spend time with Jesus? Because those are not necessarily the same thing. It is possible to read your Bible and not spend time with the Lord. John 5:39 says, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life." The Pharisees thought that in the Scriptures themselves They had life, but they've missed the Christ of whom they proclaim. It is possible to come to the Scriptures and not come to Jesus. And that's haunting to me. Another way to ask the question is, has your relationship with Jesus eroded into religion? And what I mean by that is a religion, a list of these are things that I do, these are things that I don't do. These are places I go, these are places that I don't. Or even, this is the list of things that I believe, the agreed upon truths. Is that the sum total of my connection with God? The things that we all believe? Or is it, there is this book that I read? Any of those things divorced from a relationship, a connection with Jesus, is religion, not relationship. And if we're in that position where we're reading our Bible and not spending time with Jesus, or our relationship has eroded into religion, and I say that because that's me on a regular basis. You know what I need? I need someone to exalt Jesus for me to see Him for who He truly is. For me to see Him as God who became man. All God who became all man, and therefore can relate to me, and I can have a real relationship with Him, a real person. I need someone to exalt Jesus and for me to see Him in that way. Because it's not an impersonal religion, it's a personal relationship. John's going to do that for us. He's going to take Jesus and exalt Him, that we would see Him rightly and relate to Him rightly. So if you're like me, oftentimes you feel like your relationship is dried up, tired, or bored, John's going to exalt Jesus. His people had relationships that had eroded into religion, and He wants to help them believe. So we are going to spend 4 weeks in the Gospel of John. So I want to take a few minutes to give you some background on the book. It's written by the Apostle John, not because it says, I, John, write these things to you. But he refers to himself 5 times in there as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then by process of elimination of all the other important characters that are listed, he's the one that's not. So you put 2 and 2 together, John wrote the book. And there are other compelling evidences, but that's a pretty good one, that John wrote this. He wrote it about 80 to 90 AD. That's a good 20 or 30 years after the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written. And John appears to be aware of their content. But there's a lot of stuff that they listed and talked about that he didn't. And there's a lot of stuff that's new that he introduced that they did not record. And of all the Gospels, this is the most theological, the most spiritual, the most metaphysical. Meta meaning beyond. So just the beyond physical things. And here you have perhaps a maturing group of believers who, as philosophic thought of the Greek and Hellenistic world continues to mature and develop, they're wrestling with these deeper things, spiritual things, and John speaks to those. And he employs dualism in this gospel. Lots of these opposites, where you'll see light and dark, life and death, love and hate, above and below. And he puts these side by side to help convey these deeper, more spiritual truths about who Jesus really is. And some of you know this, that the different Gospels have specific emphases of who the person of Jesus is. For example, Matthew presents Jesus primarily as king. And Mark presents him as primarily servant. And Luke presents him as primarily man. And John presents him as primarily God. He doesn't want us to miss that Jesus is God. And he wants his people to believe that truth about Jesus, that he really is God. He wants them to believe. He wants them to believe. That word believe is in the book of John 95 times, which is twice as many times as any of the other Gospels use the word believe. So he's focusing on these theological, spiritual truths of who Jesus is so that his people will believe. And don't you love it whenever you're reading something and the author just comes out and tells you, hey, here's why I'm writing this. Look, keep your finger in John chapter 1, verse 1, and flip all the way to the back to chapter 20, verse 30. He tells us why he wrote this. Chapter 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So he didn't record everything. He was selective. And in fact, look over at chapter 21, verse 25. He said, it's such a cool way to end a book. He says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So he didn't put everything down, but what made the cut? How did he decide what's going to get in and what's going to not get in? Look at chapter 20, verse 31. He says, but these, the things I've selected, they're written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the King of the universe, the Son of God. He is deity. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John had a dual purpose in writing his book. It was both evangelistic, that he wanted unbelievers to hear and believe, but also apologetic, that he wanted believers who were wrestling with who exactly Jesus is, that they would be encouraged in who Jesus is, that they would believe rightly about him and be strengthened in that. See, some of the people that John was writing to were struggling with the humanity of Jesus, and some were struggling with the deity of Jesus. That if they didn't think he was fully human, that he was, if he was only God, meaning he just seemed to come down in human form, then he never really entered our world and walked in our shoes, and we can't relate to him in the same way. So he becomes an impersonal, unrelated God. Or if he's only human, that God at one point in time created this man named Jesus and he did awesome stuff. Well, then when that guy died, he isn't God. So we don't have today any way to be connected with him. So again, there's an impersonal lack of connection if you don't have both of those, that he's fully God and fully man. If he's God only, he didn't relate to us. If he's human only, he can't relate to us. And with either of those errors, the personal relationship with Jesus erodes into impersonal religion, where we do stuff, we think stuff, and we read stuff. And we need someone to exalt Jesus for us and for us to see him. Before we start reading in chapter 1, I want to say a prayer for us. And y'all pray with me, please. Lord God, will you focus our minds on you? Help us to believe in this moment the things that our world will tell us are weird, that there really is a supernatural reality, that there really is a God of the universe who is here in this moment. Help us to believe, Lord. Jesus, we believe in your presence here among us and in us, and we ask that you would speak to us. Let our hearts be open to hear from you. Reveal yourself to us in this time, please, Lord, that we would see you for who you really are, that we could be in a right relationship with the real you. Speak to us now and take control of this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, first of all, look at those three words, in the beginning. What does that remind you of?
Genesis.
Genesis 1:1, and it says, in the beginning, what? God created, right? And here, John is using language that he knows is going to remind his hearers of Genesis, but then he's redefining it a little bit. And instead of saying, they're saying, oh, I know this story, in the beginning, God created. But he's changing the script a little bit and saying, in the beginning, before God made stuff, something else was going on. And he's, in a sense, introducing a new character to an old story. Not writing a new character. He was always there, but he's just sort of revealing it. And it's kind of like the second time you watch The Sixth Sense. You know what I mean? Where he's like, oh, it was all along. And he's inviting his people to go look again at Genesis and see this guy was there. God the Father was not alone in creation. So when exactly is he talking about when he says in the beginning? Well, it could be the beginning of our material universe. It could also mean sort of a beginning of all beginnings, a first cause of sorts, as far back as your mind can conceive. But just to be conservative, let's say he's talking about the beginning of material existence, the beginning of our universe. However, whenever God did that, whether it was through lots of spreading and shaping, or whether it was creating on the spot with tons of the appearance of lots of age, however that happened, let's say he's saying that at the beginning of that material existence, something else already existed. That word was literally means existed. So what that means is if you were to get into a time machine and dial in the beginning of all beginnings and you go back and you get out, you would not see any of our visible material universe, but some entity would be there. You would see God, and you would also see specifically this character he's about to introduce to us. And what does he call this entity? In the beginning was the Word. Now that's strange. That word is logos. And we get our word logic from this, and it refers to speech or reason. And for us to see that word, this is going to be cumbersome, we have to fight the temptation to think Bible, because he's not necessarily at this point saying in the beginning was this. That would be out of order. Not like out of order wrong, but just time-wise. We're not there yet. He is saying there is logos that existed way back then. And that word logos would mean different people to different people in the churches. Because there was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, right? So if you're a Jew who, before you came to Jesus, your heritage is the Pentateuch, and you think, when you hear word, you think word of God. I know what he's talking about. Word of God means that creative power of when he said, let there be light, that his word, he says, let there be, and things happen. So they're thinking word is the power of God. Word is the wisdom of God. You see in Proverbs, wisdom personified and was there and a part of creation. And you're also thinking the communication of God, like through prophets. And it's not just a sending of a message. It's a dynamic, active communicating through his people, the word of God. And all of those things would have been going around in your mind as a Jew who has become a Christian. But you're not necessarily thinking a person that I can relate to. You're thinking sort of an impersonal tool that God the Father uses, kind of like his hammer or something, that he uses the word of God. It's an extension of God, but not personal. And if you were a Greek in the churches, you hear the word logos and you'd think one of two things. Either metaphysically, sort of the ideal or order or structure of the universe, sort of this truth that holds everything together, or the physical side of it, sort of the rational words and expressions that relate to the thing, and sort of how those come together is logos, an ideal and an expression that relates to that. But again, if you're thinking as a Greek, the logos is sort of this perfect, ideal, logical mind of the cosmos. You're not thinking a person that I can relate to. So they're both kind of in the same boat. When they hear logos, they're not by default automatically thinking a person in and of itself. So for John to use this word is a little bit strange. In the beginning was the Word. And think about, how do we use the word word? What would you, the most natural understanding of the word word is that it's an expression. That the words that come out of my mouth are an expression or revelation of what's going on in my mind and in my heart. The word is an expression of who I am. And it's me revealing me to you. The logos is the expression of God. And he's going to start to lay out that this expression of God is actually a person that has been there for all of eternity. And it's weird to think of expression in terms of, if this word, capital W, our translations help us out here in thinking that this is a proper name of a person, word. If word was an expression, then it came out of God. So did God make it? Well, no, because it says in the beginning was already there. Logos has no beginning. Logos is eternal. It's the expression of God from all of eternity past. And I've been trying to pretend like we don't know who exactly this person is yet. But let's go ahead and look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Is it not up there? Oh. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke, or you could say expressed himself to our fathers by the prophets. So there were other revelations and expressions. His creation, the prophets, he spoke by all them. And then in verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us, expressed to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So the expression is Jesus, or I should say, the Son of God, because He took on the name Jesus when He came on into earth, into humanity. But before He was expressed as Jesus in human flesh, He was already an expression of God, an entity of Himself in all of eternity past. And just in case you don't believe me, that this expression, the Word that was there forever and ever is actually Jesus. Just with your, while you're in John chapter 1, we're still on verse 1. Glance down at verse 14. See what it says? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So who do we know that is eternally there with God that became flesh and dwelt among us? This is Jesus, the eternally present expression of God the Father. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So what does that mean? With is the Greek word pros. And it means more than just like I'm with the music stand. Like it's right there next to me. It's a lot more than that. The with here has to do with an intimate, personal relationship. So the Word was in intimate relationship with God the Father for all of eternity past. And that word pros can also mean to or towards. Which isn't that cool to think about? Jesus isn't only sort of the Word, the Son of God, isn't only the expression that came out of God, so to speak, and then just keeps going. He's also toward God. So there's this reciprocal relationship between the Father and the Word. Kind of makes you think of the Trinity, doesn't it? That the Father and the Son are in perfect, eternal relationship with one another. In the beginning was the Word. He was eternal, and the Word was with God. He was in relationship with God. And remember, John likes to use dualism to say that he's related to and also to God is very much John's style. Now, also notice, if you say the Word was with God, you're saying that He's related to God, but what are you also saying? You're also saying that the Word is not God. If I say I'm with the music stand, I am not the music stand. It's separate from me. He is with God the Father, but He is not God the Father. He is His own distinct person. Okay, so He's eternal, and He's not God. Okay, what does the next phrase say? And the Word was God. Okay. All right, the Word was God. What does that mean? Okay, now it is not saying here that the Word was the Father. You know why I know that? Because there's not an article there with the word theos or theon. If there was an article there in Greek, it would mean the one and only God. In English, we have articles. We have indefinite and definite articles. If I say, Ronnie, you are the man, it means the one and only. Or you are the mayor. It's like the mayor of all mayors, right? But if I use the indefinite and I say, you are a man, you're like, oh, thanks for nothing. You know, it's just a generic statement of who you are, right? So if John would have used the article here for God, it would have said, the Word was with the one and only God, and the Word was the one and only God, then we would be all confused. But he doesn't say that. He says the word was God. No article, which in Greek means that you use that as a qualitative noun. So he is Godness, or he is fully God. It's speaking to his essence and his nature. I'm hoping that's making sense. He says, the Word was with God the Father, related to Him but distinct from Him, and the Word was God. He's made up of the same stuff, the same nature, the same essence. He is deity. He is divine, yet a different person from God the Father Himself. Now, this lack of an article here is a source of all kinds of problems. If there was an article there, then we would have been confused. Is he saying the Word is also exactly the Father? And that would be problematic. Or that would have allowed them, the translation, to more naturally say that the God was the Word. Okay? Because it actually comes before it in the Greek. So, if there was an article there, we would have translated it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. And the reason that's a problem, if you say God was the Word, you've limited God. You've put Him in a box. And you've said God is only Word. It'd be like if I said food is pizza. Then I've said pizza is the only food there is. But if I say pizza is food, you say pizza is made up of the same quality and essence of all other things, food. See what I mean? So because he doesn't have the article there, we're able to put it in the right place that it says the Word was fully God. Just as much as the Father is God, the Word Himself is God and is deity. So, you could write in there the word fully. If you're a writer or a note taker, the Word was with God and the Word was fully God. So we see that this Word, who we know is going to be Jesus, He is the eternal Son of God, is fully God in His essence, in His nature. By the way, guys, this is where we get a lot of our doctrine of the Trinity, because here you have two-thirds of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. And here what you see, the best, most concise definition I have of the Trinity is three persons, one God. They're different persons with distinct roles and activities, but they're one God. Father is not Son. Son is not the Holy Spirit. But they are all God. That's why He's able to say the Son. He's saying the Word, who we know is the Son. The Word was forever and ever with God, the Father. And was God Himself to the same extent that the Father was God. All right. Now, just in case you're tempted to blur the lines between the persons, the distinct persons of Father and Son, and say maybe it's kind of blurry, maybe they're, since they're both God, maybe He's one some of the time and then the other some of the other time, He's going to make sure you don't. Because look what He does in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. So He's making sure you know. No. Look, at the same time you have Father and Son there at the beginning, side by side, distinct in their persons. He's not Superman. Have you ever noticed? You've never seen Clark Kent and Superman in the same place at once? Kind of just blew some minds, didn't I? Because they are the same person. Sorry, spoiler alert. They're the same person. Not so with God. They are different persons. Here you have Father and Son together at the beginning. Verse 2, He was the Word, the Son, was in the beginning with God. And it's just like at the baptism of Jesus. You've got all three of them there in one snapshot. You've got Son in the water, Father from heaven saying, "This is my Son," and the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove. They are three distinct persons, all one nature. Three persons, one God. Okay. So far what we've said is Word is God. Or you could say Word is also God, because we already know that the Father is God, but Word is God. So if He's God and He was there, that means He was there at creation. So what did He do in creation? Well, verse 3, all things were made through Him. And that word Him, this is the first time in the Greek that He's actually using the personal pronoun. And John is slow playing it and starting to ease us into this Logos. It's a person. All things were made through Him. And what things were made? Look at the scope. All. And that word made is literally came into existence. Notice the contrast between in verse 1, all the word, the three occurrences of was, and in verse 2, was. Those mean exist. It's related, same root as when Jesus says before Abraham was, I am. It's the same root of that. It's sort of this timeless, like, I exist, period. I always have. And that's what it says of the Word, but of creation, of the things created, it says they came into existence. So, the Word made all these things? I thought God did that. Well, look at, is Hebrews still up there? Yeah, look at verse 2. At the last part it says, through whom also He created the world. So through Jesus, through the Son, through the Word, He created the world. And then look at Colossians 1:16. He is, sorry, did I put 15 up there? Good. He is the image, or you could say expression, of the invisible God. The firstborn, not a biological birth, but more of a sense of a preeminence over all of creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. So, Word, the eternal expression of God, was actively involved in creation. How? He uses the word through. All things were made through Him. That means Jesus was not just God's hammer, okay? That it was made through Him means He was a conduit of God's creative work. The Word was the prime expression of God through whom all other expressions come. So think about it like this. Have you ever read Genesis 1 and just had your mind blown whenever it says, God said, let there be, and then, and let there be, and let there be, and stuff just happens when He says stuff, and you're like, man, His Word is so powerful. You want to know why? Because Jesus is the Word. You see? It's His power. He's making it all using, Jesus is the conduit through which everything is made. Jesus is the expression through which all other expressions are created. So, if all things were made through Him, That's cool, but how much was already there or was perhaps made besides him or without him? Look at verse 3, it says, "And without him was not anything made that was made." And more literally, it's a little more obnoxious. It says, "And without him was not one thing it actually says, "came into existence." And without him came into existence not one thing that had ever came into existence that had existed. So he's just trying to make sure we get it. And the word "any" is actually in Greek the word "one." So not one single thing is created outside of Jesus. You know what that means? No Jesus, no creation. No Son, no creation. Do you see John just exalting Jesus and saying, look how essential, how foundational the person of Christ is. And he's giving him a place in this story that they already know, saying he's there. Jesus is eternal and creation is not. And he deals with two heresies right there. One is that Jesus is a created being himself. And we see he was already there in the beginning. And there was also common of the other pagan religions of the day is that matter, material, was eternal. And God was either... God, the concept of God, was either after or simultaneous with that. That matter and God are co-eternal. And so he shows right here, no. All this stuff, it was made. It had a beginning. Word did not have a beginning. So we see so far, the Word is also God in addition to Father, and he is also Creator in addition to Father. Now, sometimes, just to kind of recap these three verses, it helps me to think about this in terms of, okay, what question is he answering? So let's just look at it phrase by phrase and see if this helps you. It helps me tie it all together. First of all, who was there? Go to that, yeah. Who was there? Well, in the beginning was the Word. So the Word was there. Well, was the Word alone? And the Word was with God. Okay, so he was with God, but not God. So he's just an impersonal agent, right? And the Word was God. Okay, so no, he actually is God. So he's modal, like sometimes has the mask of Father, sometimes the mask of Son, sometimes Spirit. Says, no, he was in the beginning with God. So he's not Superman. They're both there at the same time. Okay, so you're saying the Word is eternal. He is God. That means he's there at creation. So how much did he create? Well, all things were made through him. Well, what gets made without him? Without him was not one thing made that was made. So nothing. The Word is the eternal expression of God, his own person, and Creator. If you thought Jesus was not God, he's just a man, just an idea, you couldn't be more wrong. And for us, if we thought he was just a character in a book, that we feel like we have to guilt ourselves into reading, we couldn't be more wrong. What does this tell us about Jesus? It tells us that before anything, he existed as the eternal expression of God. It tells us he's a person. And he was active. Just like he was active in creation, he's still active today. And wants to be active in relationship with me and you. What does it tell us about God the Father? He expressed. He gave us the expression of himself. And Jesus is the very expression of all of the heart and mind and desires and will of God himself. So why why would God reveal himself to us in this expression of Jesus? Why would he? Do you know why I talk to my wife? I want her to know what's in my head. I want her to know what's in my heart. I want her to know me. And I want to know her. I express because I want intimate relationship. And the Father has revealed himself to us in the Son because he longs for an intimate relationship with you and me. Not an impersonal religion, a personal relationship where he spends time with us, where he talks to us, where we listen, where we talk to him, and he listens. He revealed himself because of his desire for us. How did he do it precisely? Well, he poured all of his heart, mind, will, power of God himself into flesh as the person of Jesus. And now, that wasn't the only revelation of himself. We also have the mind, heart, power, and person of God revealed to us in the Word. First, the Word was poured into human flesh, Jesus. Now the Word is poured onto paper and ink, and we have it. And we get to use it to relate to God. And just like he was active then, he is active in this book. He's not contained by it. He's not like a genie trapped up in here. But this is kind of like, this may sound weird, but this is kind of like our spot. You have a spot where you sometimes have a date with your other where you say, hey, I'll meet you here at 5 and we'll do this every week. And you just know that when you show up there that they're going to be there. Like this book is not God, but this is kind of our spot. That I know that when I come here, he shows up and he speaks to me. And he relates to me. And there's power. And you might think, you know what? I hear you. I know it. But that's not my experience. I've been doing the show up thing, but it doesn't feel like a relationship. It does feel like a book that I'm reading. For one thing, I want to just encourage you, continue. Your obedience is cultivating your faith. And God's power is not contingent upon our perception of it. You know what I mean? Like, just because we're not seeing it or feeling it doesn't mean he's not power and that he isn't currently working. If you're not feeling it when you get in the Word, keep getting in the Word. It's watering your soul beneath the surface, even if you don't see stuff sprouting up just yet. You just keep watering. You keep putting in time with the Word because he is active, whether or not we see it or feel it. Our feelings and our perception are almost irrelevant to knowing truth and meeting him here and letting him do his work because he is active. I keep saying active. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Living and active. You know why it's alive and active? It's because Jesus is alive and active. And he is the Word. And he's revealed himself here. And I can't read that verse without also mentioning that it is kind of violent. Sharper than a sword. Piercing. That he wants to mess you up. This book is not safe. And if it is, you're doing it wrong. Do you read your Bible or do you spend time with Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for if there's anyone here that feels like they're wasting their time in the Word of God because they don't feel it, I pray that you would encourage them. Give them the gift of faith to continue to come to you. Not only come to the Scriptures, but to come to you. And for those of us who have settled for impersonal religion for too long, we repent. Lord, we want to come to you and let it change the way that we read, that we would come to you and that we would ask you, Lord, speak to us. And we believe that you can. We believe that you will. And when we don't discern it, we will continue on. Because we want more than anything, you, Lord. Will you reveal yourself to us daily, powerfully, actively? We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If I had any doubt that God has always been and always will be and is in charge right now of the words that are even going to come out of my mouth, He knows them before.